two verses, three verses. John 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friends if. My friends if. A friend to Jesus if. That's my text and title. It's right in your Bible. You're my friends if. If denotes condition. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. What a compliment when the Lord calls us his friend. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I made known unto you. Amen. Jesus said, you're my friends if. Praise God. John Noble said, when he was in the concentration camp in Siberia, captured when the Russians took over part of Germany, John Noble said, if I thought the Germans were bad, the Russians were much, much worse. They took him into Siberia and worked them, tortured them. He told of standing in sub-zero weather with a concrete block tied between his legs. They mined coal when they hardly had enough to eat. He saw men pushing heavy coal cars with their pelvic bones sticking through their sides, literally. Amen. And he said, how can these men continue to work? How can these men continue to mine this coal and push these coal cars? And the answer came back to him, because they had to. But denominational lines completely faded away in that terrible time in Siberia. Amen. John Noble said what few Christians there were would find a mine shaft where the gas danger was worse and where no guard dared to come because of the danger of the gas. And they would meet and have church. And they didn't sing out loud, but they just hummed, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. In the dim-lit, darkened cave of the mine shaft, where the gas danger was bad, they worshiped God and hummed, what a friend. Jesus had a friend even in Siberia in those coal mines. John Noble wouldn't have even got out of prison, but he was allowed to send out a card through another prisoner, and he wrote in small letters, your noble nephew lives. It was mailed to his uncle, and they knew by the coded language that he was still alive. And when Khrushchev came to the United States of America, Eisenhower talked to him about John Noble. And he said, there is no such man. And he presented him the card and told him, we had evidence that he's alive and that you have him and we want him back. And one day they came and they took him out of the lineup for the drudge work that they did in that sub-zero weather. And they begin to feed him and clean him up and get him ready for repatriation. And John Noble came home and traversed this country telling his story of his capture and his torture and of his toil and enslavement. Amen. But one of the key things he talked about was how that they still met in a little mine shaft and hummed, "What a friend we have in Jesus." What a wonderful thing to have a friend like Jesus in a place like that, in a time like that. Jesus said, "I've called you friends." Why did he call them friends? He said, "You stayed with me through all my temptations." Amen. You're my friends if there's conditions to friendship to Jesus. It seemed the other day the Lord impressed on me that he appreciated my friendship through the years and that I ought not to do nothing. Amen. To hinder our friendship. It seemed like the Lord talked to me. I could almost hear his voice. It seemed like I could hear the tone of his voice. I believe I'll know what he sounds like when I hear him the very first time. It will have a familiar, friendly ring about it. Praise God. What a friend. What a friend. What a privilege to have. Oh, I love friends. What a security there is in friends. What a blessing it is to be in a strange and lonely place. Amen. And run right into a friend. Or almost a friend. Amen. Hallelujah. I was in Shanghai. We were staying in the hotel there in Shanghai where everything was just about wore out because the Chinese hadn't done anything in the way of building anything new for around 50 years, since 49. And so they were just getting by on what was left there. The covers on the couches was wore out, the uniforms of the waitresses and waiters and aides and the people that worked there was yellow and worn. Everything was wore out in that hotel. Amen. And as we got on the bus, I heard someone yell Dr. Naramore's name. Dr. Naramore, this way. And I thought, is Dr. Naramore that Christian psychologist I've heard over the radio so many times through the years? Is Dr. Naramore here? Amen. Sure enough, he was. Staying in the same hotel where we were. And we got together that night in the lobby of the hotel before we ate and we talked. And he said he was writing a book and he wanted to know what was the biggest problem the ministry had in Ohio. And I said, pressure. And he said, that's interesting. He said, because I have a chapter in my book that deals with that. Amen. It was good to have a friend in that far away land when it was so dark and depressing. I never forget the shock of depression that struck me when the plane got lower and lower and lower. And I saw the living conditions that we were flying right over near the airport. When we landed in the airport was worn. The varnish was worn and the windows, panes was knocked out. And it was almost like a building that had been abandoned in some alley in the United States. Amen. So worn and so old and so unkempt. Amen. And we landed there in that depression. Brother Sister Sexton was with us. Amen. And that Chinese army general cupped his hands with no loudspeaker or anything. And he told us all the things we could not bring into China. And we had all those things in our suitcases. Amen. And we just nodded and went on. And they didn't even open our suitcases. Amen. And we checked into that hotel in Shanghai, and it opened right out on the street, so they had to have guards at the door to keep the people of the street out, because they didn't want the people to have contact with the people off the street. And when they finally built a new hotel in Canton, they built it way up high with a ramp that run almost a mile to get there. So when you came out on the ground floor and out on the bus ramp, you was not down among the people. They didn't want you down among the people and rubbing elbows with the people in everyday life. But we got out and we went downtown. We did some shopping. Harry Greaves and I was walking around downtown in Canton, amen, and I bought a whole bunch of little gifts and brought back to the men of the church there in a hardware, big hardware in Canton, amen. And we was walking along the sidewalk, and there's all kinds of little shoe shine places along the sidewalk. Ever a little Chinaman on this street that had him a shoe shine kit and a shoe repair kit and a shoe polish kit. They were all lined up down the sidewalk. So Harry Greaves decided he'd get one of his, get his shoes shine. And the little lady worked and worked and worked and worked on his shoe. This had particularly one was a woman. And she shined it all up. And when she got it done, he put it down beside the other, and he just laughed and laughed and laughed, because his shoe that she hadn't shined was more shiny than the one she had shined. She just dulled it up and muddied it up. Amen. And she hadn't shined the other one to make it look as bad as the one she just shined. Amen. Oh, yes. In that far off place, it's good to find somebody. Brother Loretz, he went up and down through the rooms, and he took all the Bibles that everybody had in their suitcases and all the hymn books, and he brought them down and stashed them under his and our mine, his bed. And when Brother Pei, a North Korean who had naturalized in Shanghai and was a naturalized Chinese citizen now, even though he was still a North Korean by birth, amen, and he had requested some North Korean Bibles, and we had some. And he opened one of them and said, ah, he said, North Korean Bibles. Amen. Brother Pei had a little mustache. He almost looked Western. Western enough that in a suit and with his mustache and his looks, he could walk right by the guards, because he didn't look like the people on the street. And he carried in sacks those Bibles and hymn books out, and he stashed them in a taxi and took them away. Amen. He knew he only had a short time, 2 years at the most. As it happened, we were there in November, and the very next August, Brother Pei and his son was arrested and given the death sentence. Well, we were there in China when they had arrested four fellows that had tried to hijack an airplane, and it showed in the lobby of the television them leading them out and standing for the firing squad the same day they were sentenced. So the Chinese, we knew, didn't waste any time. But Brother Pei had friends in America, and they went to bat for him, and they began to ring bells in Congress, and they began to ring bells, amen, over the country and every embassy in the country, and they began to pull strings, amen. And when they usually execute them the same day when they have a death sentence, they turned his son loose. And best I remember, they sentenced Brother Pei to another 3 years in prison. His third time to be in prison. Amen. But the reason he stayed alive was because he had friends in America. Some of these days, folks, you're going to get in trouble, and the devil's going to be giving you a hard time, and you're going to need a friend like Jesus, who's locked horns with the devil before. And I want you to know, he can take care of the devil. No matter how he attacks your life, he said all you got to do is resist the devil. All you got to do is realize your problems are coming from the devil. That is, if you didn't cause them yourself. Somebody pictured the devil as sitting off on in the corner just boo-hooing and crying. Amen. They said, "What's wrong with you, devil? What are you crying about?" And he said, "A lot of those Christians are blaming me for things I'm not doing." Amen. There's a lot of folks that's doing it to themselves. Amen. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus tonight. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. My friends, if you do the things that I've commanded you. Did you know the Bible says he that hath friends must show himself friendly? Amen. A lot of times all you need to do to break the spell of two factions in church are two churches that are not fellowshipping. Amen. I went into Barberville, Kentucky to pastor. And Brother Carter, Harold Carter from Carmel, Illinois, he had pastored down there a couple times and had a great minister there. Amen. And he and John Whitsett were both from the same town in Carmel, Illinois. Two preachers from the same town. Brother Whitsett had pastored the church after Brother Carter, and now he was over at Heidrick and he was pastoring over there. And there wasn't much fellowship between the Heidrick church and the First Pentecostal church in Barberville, even though they were sister churches. The old Heidrick church was the mother church, old Brother Gil Disney's old church. Amen. And because the folks want to pay tithes and have a pastor and have things a little bit better, amen, they split off and went over and started a church on North Main Street. So there was still contention between the two churches, the mother church and the split. John Whitsett was over pastoring the church at Heidrick now, and he had pastored both churches now and was pastoring Heidrick. Brother Harold Carter told me, "Don't tell John Whitsett you're going to have a revival, because if you do, he'll start one against you." Amen. And that often happens. Many times in many towns, if a pastor can't get an evangelist to start a revival, if a competing church is in revival, he'll start one himself. It's happened through the years. Amen. Well, praise God. Instead of obeying Brother Harold Carter, who had recommended me east and north and south and west. In fact, he's the one recommending me for the revival in Franklin Street 43 years ago, last January. Amen. I preached 4 weeks on Franklin Street while I was there holding revival for him. Orville Collins called and said he'd like to get acquainted with a young evangelist and have one. And so he recommended me and I went. In the turn of the year, 1956, on January the 1st, and preached 4 week revival in Franklin Street. Amen. Rode around your streets and up and down. Amen. And lived in the trailer court with a pastor and his wife right over here just off Tylersville Road. Amen. Brother Carter recommended me. But I don't always take advice of men if I see that it's going to continue a bad situation. Amen. And so John Carter, I got acquainted with him first down at the camp meeting. He came on the scene. I'd never seen him before, shouting across the platform with Arvis Swafford and some more of those preachers. Amen. And I got acquainted with John Wesley Carter. And John Whitsett had John Carter to come and preach a revival at Heidrick. And he brought a young preacher who was brand new in Pentecost, by the name of Bobby Grove. Bobby Grove sang every night, and John Carter preached, and they packed old Heidrick Church out. Well, instead of continuing the competition, amen, I dismissed the midweek service of the First Pentecostal Church and took them all over to Heidrick and helped out in the revival. That broke the ice, and the churches had fellowship. Amen. I had good friends, good fellowship on both sides. Preached a revival for John Whitsett. Amen. You can't always take advice that continues competition and continues strife. Amen. Somebody has got to break the spell. Take the step and show himself friendly. Amen. Sometime back I went into area and preached, and a preacher that pastors in that area didn't even come and hear me preach. I paid him back. He came into our area and preached, and I went every night and heard him preach that we didn't have church. Praise God. That's the way to do it. Amen. If you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. Amen. The attitude in the ministry today is, he killed my dog, I'll kill his cat. Amen. He skinned me and I'll skin him. Amen. I'll do him in because he did me in. He'd do it to me if he had a chance. I've had preachers say, you ought not to hold revival against people. You ought not to work against people. They say, they'd do it to us. Amen. But I preached in the fellowship and in Southern Missouri, Van Buren Fellowship, the Assembly of God, and the same fellowship, Pentecostal Church of God of America. And the churches were kind of scattered up in through there, all the way up to Piedmont. I held two or three revivals at Piedmont, preached at Elsinore and Van Buren. I held a 3-week revival, had 35 people saved, Assembly of God in Van Buren, Missouri. Amen. They were all trying to get me into their denomination. And I just kept smiling, and I just kept walking the floor and singing my songs and saying, I have but one goal, amen, and preaching without respect to persons among all of them. Amen. You know what? It wasn't the Assemblies of God that fell out with the Pentecostal Church of God of America that caused the big trouble. The big trouble came when the Pentecostal Church of God of America preachers fell out with each other. And they had a big trial and a big mess. Amen. And a big hearing. Hallelujah. Hey, instead of a big trial and a big mess and a big hearing, amen, and a big investigation, somebody needs to bend over backwards and show himself friendly. Amen. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Amen. You don't do the other fellow before he has a chance to do you. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The devil's golden rule is, do the other fellow before he does you, because if he gets a chance, he'll sure do you. God's golden rule is, whatsoever you would that men do unto you, even do ye also unto them. Amen. That's the golden rule. That's what ought to govern the lives of the preachers and the ministers. Praise God. Amen. Ah, yes. I broke the ice between First Pentecost Church, and we had fellowship. We helped each other in revivals. Praise God. Oh, I knew all about them taking sides in the orphanage dispute. I knew all about them blaming the First Pentecostal Church. Amen. And the First Pentecostal Church had been so ostracized because part of their family was kin to a family that was then under a restraining order because of a scandal at the orphanage. Amen. I ignored all that. I went over all of that. And even though it was lonely in the mountains for a while, hallelujah, hallelujah, I showed myself friendly. And God helped me to put First Pentecostal Church in Barville, Kentucky, back on the map for God and for holiness and for righteousness. And the preachers, amen, that wouldn't preach for me because the church had been ostracized in the movement, I showed myself friendly anyway. I didn't get mad and pout. Amen. And after a while, they came and preached for me. After a while, we had revivals. Scores of people got saved. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Ah, yes. Things are so bad at the First Pentecostal Church, I couldn't get Brother Claude Ely to come preach for me because he's afraid it'd damage his reputation. Amen. It was so bad when we first went to the First Pentecostal Church at Barville, I couldn't get Sue Cox then. Amen. Young evangelist to come and preach for me. Amen. Because things hadn't healed up enough. I had to wait. Amen. But in time to come, Sue Cox became Sue Cole, and Bruce and Sue Cole came in 1965 and preached a month at the First Pentecostal Church, who had 30 people saved. Praise God. And that's when Vance Mills' family got saved. And Vance Mills had built all of the Pure Oil truck stops all around the country down in there. The one at Corbin, and the one at Williamsburg, and the one at Middlesboro. Amen. And all around. Vance Mills was the son-in-law of the Pentecostal millionaire Beckham Garland. And we want his family to God. Hey, folks, if we'll show ourselves friendly and get together, amen, and quit spouting and quit pouting, amen, we can win souls for God. Amen. It was that family that we won to God, and the kids were sick and they didn't get to come to church, and I went to visit them. Never been in their house before. I drove my black 63 Ford up in the yard. Amen. My black shiny Ford, I kept it real shiny because it was black. Amen. And boy, I mean, it was the shiniest black Ford in the country. I drove up into the yard, Brother Lawrence. Amen. And Sister Mills came to the door, and the biggest German police dog you ever saw come bounding out. And she was kind of slow and soft-spoken. And I was standing outside my car getting ready to go on up. And she said, when that dog come bounding toward me, "Sometimes he bites." By the time she got it out in her low tone of voice, amen, that dog was right on me. I just sat back down in the car and shut the door. It made that dog so mad that he bit my left front tire clear to the cord. You can see the cord. Amen. I'd drive up to camp meeting and I'd say, "Preachers, I guarantee you can't tell me what cut that tire." Amen. And they never could guess. Amen. Oh, yes. I'm proud of my new family in spite of the German police dog. Amen. That didn't like me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, praise God. If we will show ourselves friendly. And then the Bible said, there is a friend. Sticketh closer than a brother. Sometimes the best you can do, the biggest misunderstandings and the biggest war is right in your own family. Sometimes the best you can do, especially in these changing times when people are vacillating, apostatizing, and going away from the standards they once held. Amen. Fellowship comes at a high price. And some of your own family members. It's good to know that you got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. I'm glad to tell you that Jesus is a friend. And he appreciates your friendship. And the reason God created man in the first place, he wanted somebody over this world besides Lucifer that was enough like himself that he could have fellowship with. And he said, "Let us make man in our own image." But right away, men listened to the wrong voice. Right away, there's something came between God's son Adam and his daughter Eve. Something came between them and God. Amen. And it was not only the serpent. The serpent could have came and slithered away and they would have been none the worse for it. But they listened to him. They did what he told them to do. They ate what they shouldn't have ate. Amen. And friendship was broken. But Jesus wanted to bring us back together. Bring us back into fellowship with God. And even though, as a life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years pass away, that at last we must die. Learn that song, the old Stamps Baxter hymn book, and sang in school years ago. As the life of a flower, As a breath or a sigh, so the years fly away. Then at last we must die. We're going to be separated soon enough. We don't need to add any fat to the fire. We're going to be separated soon enough. And you know what makes some people cry the worst at the funeral? It's because of what might have been and never was, and now never can be. Even though now we die, Jesus said, I'll go and I'll take their place. I'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. Scarcely, he said, will a man die for his friend. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Even that may be scarce. Amen. But Jesus died for you so he could be your friend. He wants you to talk to him. He would like to talk to you. Yes, he would like for you to get so tuned in on heaven that you could hear his voice. It may not speak audibly, but he talks to your heart. Praise God. And why should he speak audibly to your ears when he can talk like thunder to your heart? Amen. God was lonely. He looked at all the animals and he said, let us make man. Then man fell and he was still lonely. And he said, Father, I'll go down and I'll give my life and I'll bring them back. And you know what he did when he died on the cross? He went down into Abraham's bosom, and everybody that kept his commandments and obeyed God, amen, ages past, glory to God, from Adam right down to his present time, hallelujah, he took them out of Abraham's bosom, out of the world of Hades, that upper part of those Hadean shores, and took them into the presence of God. And now when we die, we go straight to heaven. To be absent in the body is to be present with Christ. Amen. I must tell you tonight that there are conditions attached to this friendship. John said in 1 John, he that would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You can't be friends to the world and friends to Jesus. You got to say, goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. Amen. Oh, you may make it through an episode or two, but the first thing you know, you're going to be doing, just like Rick said a while ago, what those friends you're running with are doing. Amen. He that keepeth company with the wise shall be as the wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Amen. Jimmy Trimble was doing good. He had prayed through down at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Amen. And that university that didn't even believe in speaking in tongues. Amen. A group of young people got together and Jimmy Trimble got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He came back to Thayer, Missouri, where his parents run the Palace Theater in Thayer, Missouri, where he used to sell popcorn and run the aisles. Amen. Jimmy Trimble was coming to church. He came to my church. He heard Jack Coe and William Branham, and he tried to imitate their ministries, even though he didn't quite have the gift. Amen. But Jimmy, driving his mom's Cadillac, had a carload of sinner boys in there with him all the time. And riding around there in West Plains and Mammoth Spring with a carload of sinner boys, it wasn't too long till he's back down at the Palace Theater selling popcorn. Amen. Fellow that worked at the Home Oil Company there in Thayer that knew Jimmy, and his wife went to my church. Amen, Brother Fraley. Amen, even though he wasn't saved, his wife went to my church, and he said, "Have you seen Jimmy Trimble lately?" And I said, "No, I haven't seen him for a long time." He had disappeared from the fellowship of the saints of God. I want to tell you, you got to make a choice between the fellowship of the world and the saints of God. And you will make that choice. Sooner or later, you'll make that choice. It'll be all or nothing for God. It'll be, "Boys, if you want to run around with me, you're going to have to run to church. Because here I go. I'm going to be in Sunday school. I'm going to be in prayer meeting. I'm going to be in revival. I'm going to be in camp meeting. If you want my friendship, you're going to have to live for God." Amen. He said, "Have you seen Jimmy Trimble lately?" Jimmy, who had held revival in my church. Jimmy, who had tried healing the sick and casting out devils. Amen. And came out of Bob Jones University with a little bottle of oil in his pocket, praying for the sick like Jack Cohen, discerning sicknesses like William Branham. He said, "I saw him the other night down at the carnival," and he said, "Boy, he was knocking them dolls off them racks." A companion of fools shall soon be like the fools. But he that walketh with the wise shall be as the wise. The Bible said you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. You can't be a friend of the world. You can't love the world and love Jesus at the same time. Amen. There are a lot of people that are gorged on the world. They've seen it all. They've heard it all. And they're still not happy. My brother down at Mammoth Spring has got him a dish or some kind of hookup where he don't even get local programming. He gets the news from way out in west someplace. Amen. He don't even get local programming. He gets all over the country. They've seen it all. They've heard it all. They know it all. And they've experienced it all. And ain't nothing they ain't seen. Ain't nothing they ain't heard. And everything is second hand to them. And so they sit around and watch the Weather Channel. Because they see all. And nothing in the world satisfies. Amen. And so one day Jackie called Monty. That's their son. Monty's married now and got his own home. And he's got him a hookup where he can hook in. Amen. He got all the programs in the world. And they've seen it all and know it all. "What are you doing, Monty?" He said, "I'm sitting here." He's, 22, 3 years old. Said, "I'm watching the Weather Channel. Because they've seen it all. And the only thing that's new, the only thing that's fresh, and the only thing that satisfies after experiencing it all is the Weather Channel." Think of it. Drunk down all this world dregs and all, and it no longer satisfied. And the very thing that come between them and Jesus and prayer and the Bible and going to church, they don't even like it anymore. It don't satisfy. The devil has played his dirty tricks. He brought something between them and Jesus and the Bible and the Word of God. And all they got left is the Weather Channel. Amen. Nothing else entertains. Ah, yes. The sports today are big business. Amen. The stadiums today are bigger. And they're getting more ball teams and inducting more cities into the arena. Amen. And you can't hardly keep up with it anymore. Multi-million dollar. One of them was testifying the other day about how that he was going down the road. Amen. Thinking about committing suicide. A multi-million dollar player. Thinking about committing suicide. Amen. How that a lot of people don't know what bad shape they're in. Amen. Nations have gone to war over hockey. Amen. Literally Down in South America, two nations went to war over a judge's call at a hockey game. Amen. A recent hockey game somewhere, I don't remember where, amen, but I heard how that they tore up the town after the game. Amen. What's wrong with people today? Their sports haven't satisfied. They got all hyped up at the game. And they want to go out and turn over some cars and burn some buildings and tear up the town. Amen. Hey, I don't look to me like they're enjoying it too much, does it? They're still looking for another thrill that they never have found yet. Amen. The Bible said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Praise God. Mary sat at his feet and heard that voice that she'd heard so many times. And Martha said, please ask Mary to help me. And he said, Martha, you're cumbered about many things. Mary hath chosen the better part, that part which shall not be taken away. They tried my Lord and Master with no one to defend.